Tonight I'm going to begin reading the Srimad Bhagavat Mahima Stotram, Praise of the Glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, and this is from the book Sri Krishna Lila Stava of Srila Sanatan Goswami, translated by Gopi Puranadana Das, the one and only. And if you don't have this book, I recommend that you get it from the BBT. It's available. It's a deity unto itself. You can just keep this book in your home and worship it. It's a summarization of the 10th canto, the Srimad Bhagavatam, obeisances to all the pastimes of Krishna, written in the by the pen of Srila Sanatan Goswami. Sarva Shastra Vipiyusha, Sarva Vedaika Satpala, Sarva Siddhanta Ratnadya, Sarva Lokaika Drikpada. O nectar from the ocean of all scriptures, singular fruit of all the Vedas, rich mine of the precious gems of all conclusive truths, you are the only giver of sight to all the worlds. Sarva Bhagavata Prana, Srimad Bhagavata Prabho, Kali Dvanto Ditaditya, Shri Krishna Parivartita. O life heir of all the Supreme Lord's devotees, O Master, Srimad Bhagavatam, you are the sun risen in the darkness of Kali. You are the exact image of Shri Krishna. Paramananda Pataya Prema Var Yasharayate Sarvada Sarva Sevyaya Shri Krishnaya Namostume. I bow down to you who are supremely blissful to read. Your every syllable pours down a flood of prema. You can always be served by everyone. You are Shri Krishna himself. Madeka Bhando Matsangin Madguru Man Mahadana Man Nistaraka Madbhagya Madananda Namostute. My only friend, my constant companion, my spiritual master, my great wealth, my savior, my good fortune, my source of ecstasy, I bow down to you. Asadu saduta dayin atinicho chatatakara hanamuncha kadachin mam premna hrit kantayospura. O bestower of saintliness to the unsaintly, O exalter of the most fallen, please never leave me. Always appear in my heart and my voice with pure love. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Minitam Dina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam Dina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Katamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanditam Shcha. He Krishna Karuna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute. Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatrubhascha Krupasnabe Vacha Patitanam Pavani Bhyo Vaishnavi Bhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Go Premanane, Hare Hare Bo. We're continuing in the 7th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Tonight we're in the midst of chapter 5, and we're just about to read texts 23 and 24. And Hiranyakashipu, the father of Prahlad Maharaj, was so hopeful that his son would grow up like his father, to be a big demon. And he had sent him to the best demoniac school he could find, the best money could buy. And the first time that Prahlad came back from the school and his father asked him the best thing that he learned, Prahlad Maharaj told him that household life is like a deep, dark well. And now he sent him back to his school to try to get him trained up, and he told his teachers to be very careful of any clandestine devotees who might be influencing Prahlad Maharaj at his school and teaching him these ideas about renunciation of the material world and how Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and who is the worshipable deity of all and so forth. And now Prahlad has come back to visit his father from school, home from school, and he's offered his obeisances to the feet of Hiranyakashipu, who now is feeling some affection towards his son because he sees he's submissively bowing down to him, and he loves his son so much, and he asks him, "My dear Prahlad, my dear son, O long-lived one, for so much time you have heard many things from your teachers. Now please repeat to me whatever you think is the best of that knowledge." Now, of course, Prahlad had many teachers. The first teacher he had was Narada, who taught Prahlad while he was in the womb. And he chooses to tell his father what he learned from Narada, not what he learned from the atheistic teacher Shunda Anamarka. And this is the verse. Shri Prahlad uvacha shravanam kirtanam Vishno smaranam padasevanam archanam bandhanam dasyam sakyamatma nivedanam iti pungsarpita Vishnau bhaktischennavalakshana kriyeta bhagavatyada Uttamam. Prahlad Maharaj said, "Hearing and chanting about the transcendental holy name, form, qualities, paraphernalia, and pastimes of Lord Vishnu, remembering them, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, offering the Lord respectful worship with 16 types of paraphernalia, offering prayers to the Lord, becoming a servant, considering the Lord one's best friend, and surrendering everything unto him." In other words, serving him with the body, mind, and words. These nine processes are accepted as pure devotional service. One who has dedicated his life to the service of Krishna through these nine methods should be understood to be the most learned person, for he has acquired complete knowledge. Srila Prabhupada's purport. When Prahlad Maharaj was asked by his father to say something from whatever he had learned, he considered that he had learned from his spirit, what he had learned from his spiritual master was the best of all teachings, whereas what he had heard about diplomacy from his material teacher, Shunda Anamarka, was useless. Bhakti Parishanu Pavo Viraktiranyatra Cha, Bhagavatam 11.2.42. This is the symptom of pure devotional service. A pure devotee is interested only in devotional service, not in material affairs. To execute devotional service, one should always engage in hearing and chanting about Krishna or Lord Vishnu. The process of temple worship is called archana. How to perform archana will be explained herein. One should have complete faith in the words of Krishna, who says that he is a great well-wishing friend of everyone, Suridam Sarvabhutanam. A devotee considers Krishna the only friend. This is called Sakyam. Hum Sarpita Vishnau. The word pungsa means by all living entities. There are no distinctions permitting only a man or only a Brahmin to offer devotional service to the Lord. Everyone can do so, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 9.32. Striyo vaishas tata shudras tepiyanti param gatim. Although women, vaishas, and shudras are considered less intelligent, they also can become devotees and return back home back to Godhead. After performing sacrifices, sometimes a person engaged in fruitive activity customarily offers the results to Vishnu. But here it is said, Bhagavatyada, one must directly offer everything to Vishnu. This is called sannyas, not merely nyas. A tridandi sannyasi carries three dandas, signifying Kaya, Mano, Vakya, body, mind, and words. All of these should be offered to Vishnu, and then one can begin devotional service. Fruitive workers first perform some pious activities and then formally or officially offer the results to Vishnu. The real devotee, however, first offers his surrender to Krishna with his body, mind, and words, and then uses his body, mind, and words for the service of Krishna as Krishna desires. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives the following explanation in his Tatya. The word Shravana refers to giving oral reception to the holy name and descriptions of the Lord's form, qualities, entourage, and pastimes, as explained in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and similar authorized scriptures. After orally receiving such messages, one should memorize these vibrations and repeat them, kirtanam. Smaranam means trying to understand more and more about the Supreme Lord. And padasevanam means engaging oneself in serving the lotus feet of the Lord according to time and circumstances. Archana means worshipping Lord Vishnu as one does in the temple, and vandanam means offering respectful obeisances. Manmara pavamat bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. Vandanam means namaskuru, offering obeisances or offering prayers. Thinking oneself to be nitya siddha, nitya Krishna das, everlastingly a servant of Krishna, is called dasyam. And sakyam means being a well-wisher of Krishna. Krishna wants everyone to surrender unto him because everyone is constitutionally his servant. Therefore, as a sincere friend of Krishna, one should preach this philosophy, requesting everyone to surrender to Krishna. Atmanivedanam means offering everything to Krishna, including one's body, mind, intelligence, and whatever one may possess. One's sincere endeavor to perform these nine processes of devotional service is technically called bhakti. The word adha means directly. One should not be like the karmis who perform pious activities and then formally offer the results to Krishna. This is karmakanda. One should not aspire for the results of his pious activities, but should dedicate oneself fully and then act piously. In other words, one should act for the satisfaction of Lord Vishnu, not for the satisfaction of his own senses. That is the meaning of the word adha, directly. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karma nyanavratam anakulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktiruttama. One should render transcendental loving service to the Supreme Lord Krishna favorably and without desire for material profit or gain through fruitive activities or philosophical speculation. That is called pure devotional service. One should simply satisfy Krishna without being influenced by fruitive knowledge or fruitive activity. The Gopal Tapani Upanishad says that the word bhakti means engagement in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not of anyone else. This Upanishad describes that bhakti is the offering of devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. To perform devotional service, one should be relieved of the bodily conception of life and aspirations to be happy through elevation to the higher planetary systems. In other words, work performed simply for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord without any desire for material benefits is called bhakti. Bhakti is also called nishkarma, or freedom from the results of fruitive activity. Bhakti and nishkarma are on the same platform, although devotional service and fruitive activity appear almost the same. The nine different processes enunciated by Prahlad Maharaj, who learned them from Narada Muni, may not at all be required for execution of devotional service. If a devotee performs only one of these nine without deviation, he can attain the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sometimes it is found that when one performs one of the processes, other processes are mixed with it. That is not improper for a devotee. When a devotee executes any one of the nine processes, Navalakshana, this is sufficient. The other eight processes are included. Now let us discuss these nine different processes. 1. Shravanam. Hearing of the holy name of the Lord, Shravanam, is the beginning of devotional service. Although any one of the nine processes is sufficient, in chronological order, the hearing of the holy name of the Lord is the beginning. Indeed, it is essential, as enunciated by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. By chanting the holy name of the Lord, one is cleansed of the material conception of life, which is due to the dirty modes of material nature. When the dirt is cleansed from the core of one's heart, one can realize the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ishvara Paramakrishna Sakchidananda Vigraha. Thus, by hearing the holy name of the Lord, one comes to the platform of understanding the personal form of the Lord. After realizing the Lord's form, one can realize the transcendental qualities of the Lord, and when one can understand his transcendental qualities, one can understand the Lord's associates. In this way, a devotee advances further and further toward complete understanding of the Lord as he awakens in realization of the Lord's holy name, transcendental form, and qualities, his paraphernalia, and everything pertaining to him. Therefore, the chronological process is Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. The same process of chronological understanding holds true in chanting and remembering. When the chanting of the holy name, form, qualities, and paraphernalia is heard from the mouth of a pure devotee, his hearing and chanting are very pleasing. Srila Sanatan Goswami has forbidden us to hear the chanting of an artificial devotee or non-devotee. Hearing from the text of Srimad Bhagavatam is considered the most important process of hearing. Srimad Bhagavatam is full of transcendental chanting of the holy name, and therefore the chanting and hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam are transcendentally full of mellows. The transcendental holy name of the Lord may be heard and chanted accordingly to the attraction of the devotee. One may chant the holy name of Lord Krishna, or one may chant the holy name of Lord Rama, or Nrisimha, Ramadi Muti Shukalani Amina Tishtan. The Lord has innumerable forms and names, and devotees may meditate upon a particular form and chant the holy name according to his attraction. The best course is to hear the holy name, form, and so on from a pure devotee of the same standard as oneself. In other words, one who is attached to Krishna should chant and hear from other pure devotees who are also attached to Lord Krishna. The same principle applies for devotees attracted by Lord Rama, Lord Nrisimha, and other forms of the Lord. Because Krishna is the ultimate form of the Lord, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam, it is best to hear about Lord Krishna's name, form, and pastimes from a realized devotee who is particularly attracted by the form of Lord Krishna. In Srimad Bhagavatam, great devotees like Shukadev Goswami have specifically described Lord Krishna's holy name, form, and qualities. Unless one hears about the holy name, form, and qualities of the Lord, one cannot clearly understand the other processes of devotional service. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends that one chant the holy name of Krishna. Param bijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. If one is fortunate enough to hear from the mouth of realized devotees, he is very easily successful on the path of devotional service. Therefore, hearing of the holy name, form, and qualities of the Lord is essential. In Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.11, there is this verse, Tadvag visargo janataga viplavo yasmin pratishlokam abadyabatyapi namanyanantasya yashon kitani yat shrinvanti gayanti grananti sadavaha. Verses describing the name, form, and qualities of Anantadev, the unlimited Supreme Lord, are able to vanquish all the sinful reactions of the entire world. Therefore, even if such verses are improperly composed, devotees hear them, describe them, and accept them as bona fide and authorized. In this connection, Sridhar Swami has remarked that a pure devotee takes advantage of another pure devotee by trying to hear from him about the holy name, form, and qualities of the Lord. If there is no such opportunity, he alone chants and hears the Lord's holy name. 2. Kirtanam. The hearing of the holy name has been described above. Now let us try to understand the chanting of the holy name, which is the second item in the consecutive order. It is recommended that such chanting be performed loudly. In Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni says that without shame he began traveling all over the world chanting the holy name of the Lord. Similarly, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has advised, Trinad api suni chena, Taror api sahishnuna, Amanina Manadina Kirtaniya Sadaharihi. The devotee can very peacefully chant the holy name of the Lord by behaving more humbly than the grass, being tolerant like a tree, and offering respects to everyone, without expecting honor from anyone else. Such qualifications make it easier to chant the holy name of the Lord. The process of transcendental chanting can be easily performed by anyone, even if one is physically unfit, classified lower than others, devoid of material qualifications, or not at all elevated in terms of pious activities. The chanting of the holy name is beneficial. An aristocratic birth, an advanced education, beautiful bodily features, wealth, and similar results of pious activities are all unnecessary for advancement in spiritual life, for one can very easily advance simply by chanting the holy name. It is understood from the authoritative source of Vedic literature that especially in this age, Kali Yuga, people are generally short-living, extremely bad in their habits, and inclined to accept methods of devotional service that are not bona fide. Moreover, they are always disturbed by material conditions, and they are mostly unfortunate. Under the circumstances, the performance of other processes such as yajna, dana, tapa, and kriya, sacrifices, charity, and so on, are not at all possible. Therefore, it is recommended, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama eva kevalam, kalau nastyeva, 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 gatiranyata. In this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the only means of deliverance is chanting the holy name of the Lord. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. Simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one advances perfectly in spiritual life. This is the process for success in life. In other ages, the chanting of the holy name is equally powerful, but especially in this age, Kali Yuga, it is most powerful. But especially in this age, Kali Yuga, it is most powerful. Kirtanadi Vakrishnasya Mukta Sangha Param Rajet. Simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, one is liberated and returns home back to Godhead. Therefore, even if one is able to perform other processes of devotional service, one must adopt the chanting of the holy name as the principal method of advancing in spiritual life. Yajnai Sankirtana Prayera Yajantihi Sumedasaha. Those who are very sharp in their intelligence should adopt this process of chanting the holy name of the Lord. One should not, however, manufacture different types of chanting. One should adhere seriously to the chanting of the holy name as recommended in the scriptures. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. While chanting the holy name of the Lord, one should be careful to avoid 10 offenses. From Sanat Kumara, it is understood that even if a person is a severe offender in many ways, he is freed from offensive life if he takes shelter of the Lord's holy name. Indeed, even if a human being is no better than a two-legged animal, he will be liberated if he takes shelter of the holy name of the Lord. One should therefore be very careful not to commit offenses at the lotus feet of the Lord's holy name. The offenses are described as follows. A. To blaspheme a devotee, especially a devotee engaged in broadcasting the glories of the holy name. B. To consider the name of Lord Shiva or any other demigod to be equally as powerful as the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No one is equal to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, nor is anyone superior to him. C. To disobey the instructions of the spiritual master. D. To blaspheme the Vedic literatures and literatures compiled in pursuance of the Vedic literatures. E. To comment that the glories of the holy name of the Lord are exaggerated. F. To interpret the holy name in a deviant way. G. To commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name. H. To compare the chanting of the holy name to pious activities. I. To instruct the glories of the holy name to a person who has no understanding of the chanting of the holy name. J. Not to awaken in transcendental attachment for the chanting of the holy name, even after hearing all these scriptural injunctions. There is no way to atone for any of these offenses. It is therefore recommended that an offender at the feet of the holy name continue to chant the holy name 24 hours a day. Constant chanting of the name, holy name, will make one free of offenses, and then he will gradually be elevated to the transcendental platform on which he can chant the pure holy name and thus become a lover of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is recommended that even if one commits offenses, one should continue chanting the holy name. In other words, the chanting of the holy name makes one offenseless. In the book Nama Kaumudi, it is recommended that if one is an offender at the lotus feet of a Vaishnava, he should submit to that Vaishnava and be excused. Similarly, if one is an offender in chanting the holy name, he should submit to the holy name and thus be freed from his offenses. In this connection, there is the following statement spoken by Daksha to Lord Shiva. I did not know the glories of your personality, and therefore I committed an offense at your lotus feet in the open assembly. You were so kind, however, that you did not accept my offense. Instead, when I was falling down because of accusing you, you saved me by your merciful glance. You are most great. Kindly excuse me and be satisfied with your own exalted qualities. One should be very meek and humble to offer one's desires and chant prayers composed in glorification of the holy name, such as Ai Mukta Kale Rupasyamanam and Nivritta Tarsha Upagiyamanad. One should chant such prayers to become free from offenses at the lotus feet of the holy name. 3. Smaranam. After one regularly performs the process of hearing and chanting, and after the core of one's heart is cleansed, Smaranam, remembering, is recommended. In Srimad Bhagavatam 2.1.11, Shukadeva Goswami tells King Parikshit, Etan nirvidyamananam ichatam akatopayam yoginam nripaniranitam harinam anukirtanam. O King, for great yogis who have completely renounced all material connections, for those who desire all material enjoyment, and for those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord is recommended. According to different relationships with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there are varieties of Namanukirtanam, chanting of the holy name, and thus according to different relationships and mellows, there are five kinds of remembering. These are as follows. A. Conducting research into the worship of a particular form of the Lord. B. Concentrating the mind on one subject and withdrawing the mind's activities of thinking, feeling, and willing from all other subjects. C. Concentrating upon a particular form of the Lord. This is called meditation. D. Concentrating one's mind continuously on the form of the Lord. This is called dhruvanusmriti, or perfect meditation. And E. Awakening a likening for concentration upon a particular form. This is called samadhi or trance. Mental concentration upon particular pastimes of the Lord in particular circumstances is also called remembrance. Therefore, samadhi, trance, can be possible in five different ways in terms of one's relationship. Specifically, the trance of devotees on the stage of neutrality is called mental concentration. 4. Padasevanam. According to one's taste and strength, hearing, chanting, and remembrance may be followed by padasevanam. One attains the perfection of remembering when one constantly thinks of the lotus feet of the Lord. Being intensely attached to thinking of the Lord's lotus feet is called padasevanam. When one is particularly adherent to the process of padasevanam, this process gradually includes other processes such as seeing the form of the Lord, touching the form of the Lord, circumambulating the form or temple of the Lord, visiting such places as Jagannath Puri, Dwarka, and Mathura to see the Lord's form, and bathing in the Ganges or Jamuna. Bathing in the Ganges or serving a pure Vaishnava are also known as Tadiya Upasanam. This is also Padasevanam. The word Tadiya means in relationship with the Lord. Service to the Vaishnava, Tulsi, Ganges, and Jamuna are included in Padasevanam. All these processes of Padasevanam help one advance in spiritual life very quickly. 5. Archanam. After Padasevanam comes the process of Archanam, worship of the deity. If one is interested in the process of Archanam, one must positively take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master and learn the process from him. There are many books for Arjuna, especially Narada Pancharatra. In this age, the Pancharatra system is particularly recommended for Arjuna deity worship. There are two systems of Arjuna, the Bhagavat system and Pancharatriki system. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is no recommendation of Pancharatriki worship because in this Kali Yuga, even without deity worship, everything can be perfectly performed simply through hearing, chanting, remembering, and worship of the lotus feet of the Lord. Rupa Goswami states, Sri Vishnur Shravane Parikshidavabhad Vayasa Kirtane Pralada Smanane Tadangri Bhajane Lakshmi Pritu Pujane Akruras Twabibandane Kapipatir Dasi Tasakirjuna Saraswatma Nivedane Balirabhut Krishnaptir Eshamparam. Parikshit Maharaj attains salvation simply by hearing, and Shukadev Goswami attains salvation simply by chanting. Prahlad Maharaj attains salvation by remembering the Lord. The goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi, attained perfection by worshipping the Lord's lotus feet. Prithu Maharaj attains salvation by worshipping the deity of the Lord. Akura attains salvation by offering prayers. Hanuman by rendering service. Arjuna by establishing friendship with the Lord. And Bali Maharaj by offering everything to the service of the Lord. All these great devotees serve the Lord according to a particular process, but every one of them attained salvation and became eligible to return home back to Godhead. This is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. It is therefore recommended that initiated devotees follow the principles of Narada Pancharatra by worshipping the deity in the temple. Especially for householder devotees who are opulent in material possessions, the path of deity worship is strongly recommended. An opulent householder devotee who does not engage his hard-earned money in the service of the Lord is called a miser. One should not engage paid brahmanas to worship the deity. If one does not personally worship the deity but engages paid servants instead, he is considered lazy, and his worship of the deity is called artificial. An opulent householder can collect luxurious paraphernalia for deity worship, and consequently for householder devotees, the worship of the deity is compulsory. In our Krishna consciousness movement, there are brahmacharis, grihasthas, vanaprasthas, and sannyasis. But the deity worship in the temple should be performed especially by the householders. The brahmacharis can go with the sannyasis to preach, and the vanaprasthas should prepare themselves for the next status of renounced life, sannyas. Grihastha devotees, however, are generally engaged in material activities, and therefore, if they do not take to deity worship, their falling down is positively assured. Deity worship means following the rules and regulations precisely. That will keep one steady in devotional service. Generally, householders have children, and then the wives of the householders should be engaged in caring for the children, just as women acting as teachers care for the children in a nursery school. Grihastha devotees must adopt the Archana Vidhi, or deity worship, according to the suitable arrangements and directions given by the spiritual master. Regarding those unable to take to the deity worship in the temple, there is the following statement in the Agni Purana. Any householder devotee circumstantially unable to worship the deity must at least see the deity worship, and in this way he may achieve success also. The special purpose of deity worship is to keep oneself always pure and clean. Grihastha devotees should be actual examples of cleanliness. Deity worship should be continued along with hearing and chanting. Therefore, every mantra is preceded by the word Namaha. In all the mantras, there are specific potencies of which the Grihastha devotees must take advantage. There are many mantras preceded by the word Namaha, but if one chants the holy name of the Lord, he receives the result of chanting Namaha many times. By chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can reach the platform of love of Godhead. One might ask, then, what is the necessity of being initiated? The answer is that even though the chanting of the holy name is sufficient to enable one to progress in spiritual life to the standard of love of Godhead, one is nonetheless susceptible to contamination because of possessing a material body. Consequently, special stress is given to the archanaviti. One should therefore regularly take advantage of both the Bhagavat process and Panchatriki process. Deed worship has two divisions, namely pure and mixed with fruit of activities. For one who is steady, deity worship is compulsory. Observing the various types of festivals such as Sri Janmashtami, Ram Navami, and Nrisimha Chaturdashi is also included in the process of deity worship. In other words, it is compulsory for householder devotees to observe these festivals. Now let us discuss the offenses in deity worship. The following are offenses. A. To enter the temple with shoes or being carried on a palanquin. B. Not to observe the prescribed festivals. C. To avoid offering obeisances in front of the deity. D. To offer prayers in an unclean state, not having washed one's hands after eating. E. To offer obeisances with one hand. F. To circumambulate directly in front of the deity. G. To spread one's legs before the deity. H. To sit before the deity while holding one's ankles with one's hands. I. To lie down before the deity. J. To eat before the deity. K. To speak lies before the deity. L. To address someone loudly before the deity. M. To talk nonsense before the deity. N. To cry before the deity. O. To argue before the deity. P. To chastise someone before the deity. Q. To show someone favor before the deity. R. To use harsh words before the deity. S. To wear a woolen blanket before the deity. T. To blaspheme someone before the deity. U. To worship someone else before the deity. V. To use vulgar language before the deity. W. To pass air before the deity. X. To avoid very opulent worship of the deity, even though one is able to perform it. Y. To eat something not offered to the deity. Z. To avoid offering fresh fruits to the deity according to the season. AA. To offer food to the deity which has already been used or from which has first been given to others. In other words, food should not be distributed to anyone else unless it has been offered to the deity. BB. To stand with one's back before the deity. CC. To offer obeisances to someone else in front of the deity. DD. To not chant proper prayers when offering obeisances to the spiritual master. EE. To praise oneself before the deity. And FF. To blaspheme the demigods. In the worship of the deity, these 32 offenses should be avoided. In the Varaha Purana, the following offenses are mentioned. A. To eat in the house of a rich man. B. To enter the deity's room in the dark. C. To worship the deity without following the regulative principles. D. To enter the temple without vibrating any sound. E. To collect food that has been seen by a dog. F. To break silence while offering worship to the deity. G. To go to the toilet during the time of worshiping the deity. H. To offer incense without offering flowers. I. To worship the deity with forbidden flowers. J. To begin worship without having washed one's teeth. K. To begin worship after sex. L. To touch a lamp, dead body, or a woman during her menstrual period, or to put on red or bluish clothing, unwashed clothing, the clothing of others, or soiled clothing. Other offenses are to worship the deity after seeing a dead body, to pass air before the deity, to show anger before the deity, and to worship the deity just after returning from a crematorium. After eating, one should not worship the deity until one has digested his food, nor should one touch the deity or engage in any deity worship after eating safflower oil or hing. These are also offenses. In other places, the following offenses are listed. A. To be against the scriptural injunctions of the Vedic literature or to disrespect within one's heart the Srimad Bhagavatam while externally falsely accepting its principles. B. To introduce differing shastras. C. To chew pan and betel before the deity. D. To keep flowers for worship on the leaf of a castor oil plant. E. To worship the deity in the afternoon. F, to sit on the altar or to sit on the floor to worship the deity without a seat. G, to touch the deity with the left hand while bathing the deity. H, to worship the deity with a stale or used flower. I, to spit while worshiping the deity. J, to advertise one's glory while worshiping the deity. K, to apply tilak to one's forehead in a curved way. L, to enter the temple without having washed one's feet. M, to offer the deity food cooked by an uninitiated person. N, to worship the deity and offer bhoga to the deity within the vision of an uninitiated person or non-Vaishnav. O, to offer worship to the deity without worshiping Vaikuntha deities like Ganesh. P, to worship the deity while perspiring. Q, to refuse flowers offered to the deity. R, to take a vow or oath in the name of the Lord. If one commits any of the above offenses, one must read at least one chapter of Bhagavad Gita. This is confirmed in the Skanda Purana Avanti Kanda. Similarly, there is another injunction stating that one who reads the thousand names of Vishnu can be released from all offenses. In the same Skanda Purana, Revakanda, it is said that one who recites prayers to Tulsi or sows a Tulsi seed is also freed from all offenses. Similarly, one who worships the Shalagram Shila can also be relieved of offenses. In the Brahmanda Purana, it is said that one who worships Lord Vishnu, whose four hands bear a conch shell, disc, lotus, flower, and club, can be relieved from the above offenses. In the Adi Varaha Purana, it is said that a worshiper who has committed offenses may fast for one day at the holy place known as Shaukarava, and then bathe in the Ganges. In the process of worshiping the deity, it is sometimes enjoined that one worship the deity within the mind. In the Padma Purana, Uttarakhanda, it is said, all persons can generally worship within the mind. The Gotamiya Tantra states, for a sannyasi who has no home, worship of the deity within the mind is recommended. In the Narada Pancharatra, it is stated by Lord Narayan that worship of the deity within the mind is called manasapuja. One can become free from the four miseries by this method. Sometimes worship from the mind can be independently executed. According to the instruction of Avirhotra Muni, one of the Navayogendras, as mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, one may worship the deity by chanting all the mantras. Eight kinds of deities are mentioned in the Shastra, and the mental deity is one of them. In this regard, the following description is given in the Brahma Vaivarta Purana. In the city of Pratishtanapur, long ago, there resided a Brahmin who was poverty-stricken, but innocent and not dissatisfied. One day, he heard a discourse in an assembly of Brahmanas concerning how to worship the deity in the temple. In that meeting, he also heard that the deity may be worshipped within the mind. After this incident, the Brahmana, having bathed in the Godavari River, began mentally worshipping the deity. He would wash the temple within his mind, and then in his imagination, he would bring water from all the sacred rivers in golden and silver water pots. He collected all kinds of valuable paraphernalia for worship, and he worshipped the deity very gorgeously, beginning from bathing the deity and ending with offering arti. Thus he felt great happiness. After many years had passed in this way, one day, within his mind, he cooked nice sweet rice with ghee to worship the deity. He placed the sweet rice on a golden dish and offered it to Lord Krishna, but he felt that the sweet rice was very hot, and therefore he touched it with his finger. He immediately felt that his finger had been burned by the hot sweet rice, and thus he began to lament. While the Brahmana was in pain, Lord Vishnu and Vaikuntha began smiling, and the goddess of fortune inquired from the Lord why he was smiling. Lord Vishnu then ordered his associates to bring the Brahmana to Vaikuntha. Thus the Brahmana attained the liberation of samipya, or facility of living near the Supreme Personality of Godhead. 6. Vandanam. Although prayers are a part of deity worship, they may be considered separately like the other items, such as hearing and chanting, and therefore separate statements are given herewith. The Lord has unlimited transcendental qualities and opulences, and one who feels influenced by the Lord's qualities in various activities, offers prayers to the Lord. In this way, he becomes successful. In this connection, the following are some of the offenses to be avoided. A. To offer obeisances on one hand. B. To offer obeisances with one's body covered. C. To show one's back to the deity. D. To offer obeisances on the left side of the deity. E. To offer obeisances very near the deity. Number 7. Dasyam. There is the following statement in regard to assisting the Lord as a servant. After many, many thousands of births, when one comes to understand that he is an eternal servant of Krishna, one can deliver others from this universe. If one simply continues to think that he is an eternal servant of Krishna, even without performing any other process of devotional service, he can attain full success. For simply by this feeling, one can perform all 9 processes of devotional service. 8. Sakyam. In regard to worshiping the Lord as a friend, the Agastya Sanghita states that a devotee engaged in performing devotional service by Shravanam and Kirtanam sometimes wants to see the Lord personally, and for this purpose he resides in the temple. Elsewhere there is this statement, O my Lord, Supreme Personality and Eternal Friend, although you are full of bliss and knowledge, you have become the friend of the residents of Vrindavan. How fortunate are these devotees? In this statement the word friend is specifically used to indicate intense love. Friendship, therefore, is better than servitude. In the stage above Dasya Ras, the devotee accepts the Supreme Personality of God as a friend. This is not at all astonishing, for when a devotee is pure in heart, the opulence of his worship of the deity diminishes as spontaneous love for the Supreme Personality of God it is manifested. In this regard, Sridhar Swami mentions Sridham Vipra, who expressed to himself his feelings of obligation, thinking, life after life, may I be connected with Krishna in this friendly attitude. 9. Atmanivedanam. The word Atmanivedanam refers to the stage at which one who has no motive other than to serve the Lord surrenders everything to the Lord and performs his activities only to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such a devotee is like a cow that is cared for by its master. When cared for by its master, a cow is not in anxiety over its maintenance. Such a cow is always devoted to its master, and it never acts independently, but only for the master's benefit. Some devotees, therefore, consider dedication of the body to the Lord to be Atmanivedanam, and as stated in the book known as Bhakti Vivek, sometimes dedication of the soul to the Lord is called Atmanivedanam. The best examples of Atmanivedanam are found in Bali Maharaj and Ambarish Maharaj. Atmanivedanam is also sometimes found in the behavior of Rukmini Devi at Dwarka. Text 25. Nishamyaita suto vacho hiranya kashipustada guru putram uvachedam rusha praspuritadaraha. After hearing these words of devotional service from the mouth of his son Prahlad, Hiranyakashipu was extremely angry. His lips trembling, he spoke as follows to Shanda, the son of his guru, Shukracharya. Brahmabondo kimetate vipaksham shrayatasata saram grahito balo mam anadritta durmate. O unqualified, most heinous son of a Brahmin, you have disobeyed my order and taken shelter of the party of my enemies. You have taught this poor boy about devotional service. What is this nonsense? Purport. In this verse, the word asaram, meaning having no substance, is significant. For a demon, there is no substance in the process of devotional service. But to a devotee, devotional service is the only essential factor in life. Since Hiranyakashipu did not like devotional service, the essence of life, he chastised Prahlad Maharaj's teachers with harsh words. 27. Santi yasadavo loke durmaitrash chadmaveshinaha tesham udetya gamkale roga pataki nam iva. In due course of time, various types of diseases are manifest in those who are sinful. Similarly, in this world, there are many deceptive friends in false garbs, but eventually, because of their false behavior, their actual enmity becomes manifest. Purport. Being anxious about the education of his boy, Prahlad, Hiranyakashipu was very much dissatisfied. When Prahlad began teaching about devotional service, Hiranyakashipu immediately regarded the teachers as his enemies in the garb of his friends. In this verse, the words roga patakinam iva refer to disease, which is the most sinful and miserable of the conditions of material life. Janma mrityu jara vyadhi. Disease is the symptom of the body of a sinful person. The Smriti Shastras say, Ramaha shayarogi syat surapha shyavadantakaha swarna hari tukunaki duscharma guru talbagaha. Murderers of Brahmins are later afflicted by tuberculosis. Drunkards become toothless. Those who have stolen gold are afflicted by diseased nails. And sinful men who have sexual intercourse, the wife of a superior, are afflicted by leprosy and similar skin diseases. Text 28. Sri Guru Putra Uvacha Namat Pranitam Napara Pranitam Suto Vadat Yesha Deveda Shatro Naisargikayam Matir Asya Rajan Niyachamanyum Kadadas Mamana. The son of Shukracharya, Hiranyakashipu's spiritual master, said, O enemy of King Indra, O king, whatever your son Prahlad has said was not taught to him by me or anyone else. His spontaneous devotional service has naturally developed in him. Therefore, please give up your anger and do not unnecessarily accuse us. It is not good to insult a Brahmin in this way. Srinarduvacha Guru Naivam Prati Prokto Bhuya Aha Surasutam Nached Guru Mukhyam Te Huto Bhadra Sati Matihi. Sri Narada Muni continued, when Hiranyakashipu received this reply from the teacher, he again addressed his son Prahlad. Hiranyakashipu said, you rascal, most fallen of our family, if you have not received this education from your teachers, where have you gotten it? Purport, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains that devotional service is actually bhadrasati, not abhadrasati. In other words, knowledge of devotional service can be neither inauspicious nor contrary to etiquette. To learn devotional service is the duty of everyone. Therefore, the spontaneous education of Prahlad Maharaj is supported as auspicious and perfect. Sri Paradu Vacha Matirna Krishne Paratakshatova Mito Pipadyeta Grahavratanam Adanta Gopir Vishatam Tamishram Punak Punashcharvita Charvananam. Prahlad Maharaj replied, because of their uncontrolled senses, persons too addicted to materialistic life make progress toward hellish conditions and repeatedly chew that which has already been chewed. Their inclinations toward Krishna are never aroused, either by the instructions of others, by their own efforts, or by a combination of both. Purport, in this verse, the words Matirna Krishne refer to devotional service rendered to Krishna. So-called politicians, erudite scholars, and philosophers who read Bhagavad Gita try to twist some meaning from it to suit their material purposes, but their misunderstandings of Krishna will not yield them any profit. Because such politicians, philosophers, and scholars are interested in using Bhagavad Gita as a vehicle for adjusting things materially, for them constant thought of Krishna or Krishna consciousness is impossible. Matirna Krishne. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 18:55, Bhaktimam Abhijanati, only through devotional service can one understand Krishna as he is. The so-called politicians and scholars think of Krishna as fictitious. The politician says that his Krishna is different from the Krishna depicted in Bhagavad Gita. Even though he accepts Krishna and Rama as the supreme, he thinks of Rama and Krishna as impersonal because he has no idea of service to Krishna. Thus his only business is punah punash charvita charvananam, chewing the chewed again and again. The aim of such politicians and academic scholars is to enjoy this material world with their bodily senses. Therefore, it is clearly stated here that those who are grihavrata, whose only aim is to live comfortably with the body in the material world, cannot understand Krishna. The two expressions, grihavrat and charvita charvananam, indicate that a materialistic person tries to enjoy sense gratification in different bodily forms, life after life, but is still unsatisfied. In the name of personalism, this ism, or that ism, such persons always remain attached to the materialistic way of life. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 2.44, Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam taya prahita chetasam vyavasayatmika buddhihi samadhana vatiyate. In the minds of those who are too attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence, and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. Those who are attached to material enjoyment cannot be fixed in devotional service to the Lord. They cannot understand Bhagavan Krishna or his instruction, Bhagavad Gita. Adanta gopir vishatam tamisram. Their path actually leads toward hellish life. As confirmed by Rishabhadev, mahatsevam dwara mahurva muktehe. One must try to understand Krishna by serving a devotee. The word mahat refers to a devotee. Mahatmanas tumam partha daivim prakritim ashrita bhajantyananya manaso gyatva bhutitim avyayam. O son of Pritha, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. Bhagavad Gita 9.13. A Mahatma is one who is constantly engaged in devotional service 24 hours a day. As explained in the following verses, unless one adheres to such a great personality, one cannot understand Krishna. Hiranyakashipu wanted to know where Prahlad had gotten this Krishna consciousness. Who had taught it to him? Prahlad sarcastically replied, "My dear father, persons like you never understand Krishna. One can understand Krishna only by serving a mahat, a great soul. Those who try to adjust material conditions are said to be chewing the chewed. No one has been able to adjust material conditions. But life after life, generation after generation, people try and repeatedly fail. Unless one is properly trained by a mahat, a mahatma, or unalloyed devotee of the Lord, there is no possibility of one's understanding Krishna and his devotional service." Thus ends tonight's reading of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 5. And we'll start up again probably tomorrow on text number 31. And now we have a special system by which... So we'll take comments, anything that's stuck in your mind, reflections, or if you have questions, you can get in the queue and then ask the question. Oh, by pressing star 6.
Yes, yeah.
Go right ahead, Shraddha.
Yeah, I was just going to announce that for the devotees, Marat. First, thank you so much for reading. And to the devotees, just please press star 6 to put yourself into the queue and then follow the instructions to ask your questions. Hare Krishna. And I see that there's already one person on the queue.
Yeah, if you heard anything tonight that's stuck in your mind, any points, or if there's points of clarification, anything you'd like, just get in the queue, star 6, and then we'll go through a few. All right, go right ahead.
Hare Krishna. In the text 24, where in Prabhupada's purport, it is mentioned the offenses in deity worship. There's one offense which is to cry before the deity. And I was just wondering, is that crying like due to material afflictions, or is it crying in separation? So is crying in separation for Krishna in front of the deity is considered an offense also?
Yeah, it means to cry, you know, in some kind of anguish that's not related to devotional service. But one should, in spontaneous devotional service, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exhibited all kinds of ecstatic symptoms before the deity, including crying and things like that. So these generally refer to things that are, you know, not related to Krishna.
Okay. That's what I was wondering, because crying is your emotion, which is pure. And I was reading in, I think it was in Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti's Thakur's book, The Bhakti Trilogy, in which it had it was mentioned that one of the qualifications to attract Krishna's attention was to cry, because it cannot be faked. It comes automatically. So that's what I was wondering.
Yeah, that's true. Generally, devotees are reticent about crying in public. I mean, this is talking about crying for the deity, but in there's a way in which whatever symptoms one may show, one should conceal in public and not display them. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, pardon me?
Go ahead. I'm sorry to disturb you.
Okay. Just a nuance of what we're talking about, that one should, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who once when he displayed ecstatic symptoms, in fact, he went into a coma, and when he came out, he asked his associates if they had seen anything unusual, and they said that, you know, he had expressed himself in ecstatic ways, and he said, "Well, this is just a show." He said, "I actually have no love for Krishna. I'm only displaying outwardly out of pride, you know, my good fortune." And he said, "If I actually had any love for Krishna, I would have died a long time ago, rather than maintaining my insect-like existence." And then there's also in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, there's much made of how one should not reveal one's ecstatic, very intimate realizations. And in fact, one verse says, one should not reveal these things even to one's own mind. And there's an excellent article written by Madhavananda Prabhu called Hide Your Guru, and that is, one should not flaunt one's good fortune and so forth. So I just mentioned those as a nuance to the idea of crying before the deity as a demonstrative exercise, that, you know, if one is before the deity and cries, you know, in an assembly of devotees and so forth, this can be unseemly. Generally, devotees who are experiencing those things try to conceal them as much as possible.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Nice question.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, and that's pronounced. Prabhuji,
Hare Krishna,
I had yes, Hare Krishna Prabhu. So it said that to worship the deity in the afternoon. And there was also another question that is to
You're
offer
to do
deity
your puja
food
in the morning.
Yeah,
puja,
but if we have like waking up the deities in the afternoon, does it mean that?
No, there's certain kinds of puja you do in the morning for the deity, but you shouldn't delay it and then do the worship in the afternoon. That's what it means.
Oh, okay. Because in the afternoon also we have, you know, in temples they do puja, right, Prabhu?
Of course.
So I was, okay. And
especially
other thing that
home,
I had was,
people do a special, you know, in their morning duties that one must do and perform puja for the deity. And it just means delaying it, and then in the afternoon, then you decide you'll start because you had so many other things to do.
That's right.
Go ahead.
That's right. Yeah, the other one is to worship the to offer the deity food cooked by an uninitiated person.
Mm-hmm.
So I was thinking, Prabhuji, that when we have programs at home and we want new comers to join the, you know, to be able to chant and understand Krishna Katha, many of them want to cook for home deities. So then you require them to cook in a pot where, you know, they have never cooked, you know, totally vegetarian without onion, garlic, or anything that was non-veg cooked. So when we request them to do that, then they get the food, we offer it to Krishna. Is that okay? Because here it says to offer the deity food cooked by an uninitiated person.
Uh-huh. Well, yeah, generally food should be cooked by an initiated person.
the home standard is different than the temple standard, and preaching standards are a little different than that. However, it is a service that requires extreme cleanliness both inside and outside, because when people cook, their consciousness goes into the food, and then it's and also, it's a standard that the food is whatever boga is cooked, it should be done, with pure consciousness. So, even in ISKCON temples, in some places there is a standard by which sometimes people who aren't initiated yet, but who are in the process of getting ready for initiation, cook, but they do it under the guidance of somebody who's already initiated. And the point is that it should be done by somebody who's in. Cooking should be done in very high consciousness and with all clean paraphernalia and with clean consciousness.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Another question?
No.
Hare Krishna. Prabhudanda Pranam. Jaishwara Prabhupada. This is Rupa Nugadas.
Jai Rupa Nugaji. Hare Krishna.
I found this statement by Prabhupada in his purport to the first two verses, 23-24, to be quite awe-inspiring. He said that the fall down of grihastha devotees is assured if they do not engage in deity service.
Yeah. That's right. On page 256, he says... Grihastha devotees, however, are generally engaged in material activities, and therefore, if they do not take to deity worship, their falling down is positively assured. Deity worship means following the rules and regulations precisely. So you're making just a point, right?
I'm making a point, and I wanted to see if you have something to add to that. It sounds scary.
Better engage in deity worship. Yeah, well, this point is made by Jiva Goswami and other acharyas who say that although in the age of Kali Yuga, Bhagavat Marg is sufficient to become elevated to the highest position, the chanting of Hare Krishna, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, and so forth. But in the age of Kali Yuga, everyone is affected and afflicted in so many ways that it's necessary to constantly be purifying oneself so that one can chant without offense, so forth. And especially in the grihastha ashram, there's a tendency to over-collect and to become attached to everything. Sannyasis, generally, they keep moving. Prabhupada mentions the Bhagavatam elsewhere that a sannyasi can also become attached to a water pot and a begging bowl. But it's not as severe or as likely. But generally, grihasthas, live in one place, and even if you try hard, you start collecting more and more things. And then if you collect children and, animals and money and cars and everything like that, it can have a debilitating effect on one's devotional service, just for the fact that one has to spend most of the time maintaining all these time-saving devices and objects of one's affection. And therefore, deity worship puts a wedge between all these attachments and devotional service. And it allows you an entryway into the spiritual world and how to by transferring all those attachments to Krishna. For instance, the deity becomes the proprietor of the grihastha's home. So when the grihastha comes home, knocks on the door, comes in, he doesn't feel, oh, I'm back in my kingdom. He feels this is the house of the deity. And the householder then, sees everything in the house as offerable to the deity and it helps winnow out all those things that are impure and so forth. And so one should learn the process of deity worship in one's home and in that way sanctify the entire house. I've been in homes where grihasthas worship the deity, and I see that the children are engaged. They do something. There's some kind of regulation where the family meets together and chants some mantras together before the deity. It's very nice. It actually purifies the whole house of the tendency just to go downhill fast, which is what happens in Kali Yuga. If the deity is not present, the place is like a crematorium. It's just contaminated. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advocated this deity worship, and the standard of deity worship at home is different from the standard deity worship in the temple, which is meant to be conducted like one is worshiping a king at home. It's much more lenient because Krishna is very merciful. He doesn't want to inconvenience the householders, but he's accommodating also. He'll stay in one's house and accept all kinds of worship, and the devotees can become very blissful. And it's just a fact that if someone doesn't have this panchatrik regulation to one degree or another, they'll start edging towards material life more and more and more, and then get swallowed up again, despite the fact that they're trying to chant the holy name. So the two things have to go on equal track, has to go on two track. The whole thing, meaning our practice of devotional service, continues smoothly on the two tracks of deity worship and the Bhagavat Marg, hearing and chanting, and then one can smoothly go back to Godhead.
Thank you very much, Prabhu, for this.
Go Premanande Aribo. Yeah, it's really nice. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his Sharanagati, talks about growing a garden for the Lord. So this is a common activity. If someone lives in a house as a grihastha with a little bit of property, then you can grow a garden. And Bhaktivinoda relishes describing all the different flowers he's going to plant, and that Tulsi will be the empress of the garden and so forth. And then, you know, you have a way to dovetail everything to Krishna. You know, all the outside of the yard and then inside the house, everything gets connected. It's actually a very sweet way to live, so it's necessary.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, this is Rajesh. Thank you very much for the lecture today. I think I have only one reflection. Being consciously aware about all the offenses which we make at home for the deity worship, it itself, I think, is it's just awakening call to be consciously at least aware. I hope one day slowly we start, you know, eliminating those offenses, and one day, you know, we'll be able to, you know, cut short all those things which we don't know. In fact, today's class, first time I'm hearing all those offenses, I think it's just awakening call in my mind. So thank you very much.
You're welcome, Rajesh. I'll just make a quick comment about that. I already said this once or twice tonight, but the deity worship standard for home worship and temple worship is different. It's much more flexible in the home. And, you know, if you're raising children in a home where you're worshiping the deity and then you become way too rigid, and, for instance, kids are hungry, sorry, can't, you'll have to wait till the next Artik. The kids will grow up resenting the deity practically. And so, you know, one can offer food at any time to the deity in one's home and so forth. And there may be, circumstances where you live in a very small home and the deity lives with you in the home, and, you know, it may be impractical or impossible to follow exactly all these, you know, regulations that you may see here or that are absolutely required for temple worship. And we have to be careful also in worshiping the deity at home and not overemphasizing things that may not be as important as others. And,
sure.
Just balance, that's all.
Sure, thanks. Thanks, Prabhuji.
Your point is very well taken, though. Hearing them makes us very sensitive, and they bear repeating on a regular basis.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. My question is related to the same point that Rajesh Prabhu was mentioning. The standards are different, but How does it work that if we chant a chapter of Bhagavad Gita, these offenses are nullified? Is it because we gain the knowledge and we lose our attachment to the material things because of which we commit these offenses? Will we ever come to a point where we don't commit any of these offenses, like either in the temple? Of course, home is different, but at least the attitude that we should not do this and not think them as an overburden to avoid this. Well, so is there a stage when it will become natural?
As long as you have a material body, you're going to commit offenses. I mean, just the fact that we have a body, practically, it's almost guaranteed that we'll make offenses. But what's most important is the mentality of trying to avoid offenses as much as possible. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the whole topic of what's offensive and what isn't is a matter of Vaishnava etiquette. For instance, when the servant of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Govinda, whose duty it was to massage Lord Chaitanya every day after he took his noon meal, one day after taking the meal, Mahaprabhu stretched out across the doorway of his little room, and Govinda couldn't get in. He said, "My Lord, I want to come in and do my service." And Lord Chaitanya said, "I'm too tired, I can't move. So either do or don't do, it's up to your mind." So Mahaprabhu went to sleep, and Govinda then took his wrapper, that means his chadar, put it over the body of the Lord, and then stepped over the Lord's body, which is an offense. He can't do that. And then he massaged the Lord, and then the Lord woke up much later and said, "Govinda, what are you doing here?" He was a little annoyed. He said, "You're supposed to do the massage and then go take prasad. Why are you still sitting here?" And Govinda said, "You're blocking the doorway. I can't get out without stepping over your transcendental body." And then Mahaprabhu said, "Well, how did you get in?" And Govinda didn't answer verbally, but in his mind he thought, "I won't, to serve you, I would make an offense. But for my own sense gratification, to go take prasadam, I won't make the offense." And so if we keep ourselves in that mindset, then we'll get the offenses right. Otherwise, there are smartas who go through all these processes of following all these tiny little rules and regulations for the sake of following them, and, you know, criticize others when they don't follow them properly. And that may not be as pleasing as somebody who's doing their seva and at the same time, you know, keeping this mentality of trying to avoid offenses.
Yeah, thank you very much, Prabhu, because I really think of the early stages where I used to fanatically follow some of these and killed the enthusiasm within the kids to do the to engage in the service. So understanding the process, I think we can encourage kids also to engage.
Yeah, we want to engage people in the service of in the spirit of devotion. Saradiya tells a story about when she first became a devotee. And she would, she would bring feathers that she'd find on the street, you know, to offer to the deity and to her own deities and things like that. And at first devotees were doing all kinds of stuff to the deities that Prabhupada had brought to the temples and installed. And he little by little adjusted their worship because. You know, devotees were so ignorant. And although those could be considered offenses because the devotees were innocent and they were doing the best they could to please the Lord, he accepted those things. Mm-hmm. And they weren't considered to be a great offense.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Jai.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. This is Malini Devi Dasi. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna, Malini. Jai.
Prabhuji, I had I like the point about chanting the holy name. Here in the purport, Prabhupada mentions that if one is an offender at the lotus feet of a Vaishnava, he should submit to that Vaishnava and be excused. Similarly, if one is an offender in the chanting of the holy name, he should submit to the holy name and thus be freed from his offenses. So I was just thinking that we always hear that Krishna and his holy names are non-different. And some somehow when I read this, I felt like when you go and submit to a Vaishnava, similarly you go and submit to the holy name as a person and then bow down to the holy name and beg for forgiveness. And I felt so personal when I read that.
This. Really nice point. And that last prayer in the Sharanagati, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about how the holy name takes him by the hand back to Goloka. And, you know, it's very personal exchange. Thank you.
Namaskaram, Maharaj. I like many of the points, but I'll tell just two short points. If one commit any of the above offense, one must read at least one chapter of Bhagavad Gita. This is confirmed as Kan Puran. That was very practical instruction that Prabhupada has given at the last of all the offenses he mentioned. And in the second one, when he was describing about the Bhaktivinoda Sai Thakur's purport on the Sravanam Kirtanam, then about Kirtanam, he told you should memorize this vibration and repeat them. He has emphasized that you should also memorize them, and that is Kirtan. I like this.
Yeah, I noticed that too. That was very nice, wasn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Nice points.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I had a quick question, Prabhuji. I was wondering that when you said that, we consider Krishna as the proprietor of the house and we do all the worship in the temple and in our house. So Rupa Goswami, when he says that we have to, use 50% of our earnings in Krishna service. So when we have a deity at home, we take up the deities, we cook for the deities, we have this whole house, so the rental or the mortgage actually is going on behalf of the deity, because it's the deity's house, and we clean the house. If we use any supplies that we buy for the home, is for the deities. So if we have that consciousness, and if we do, does it mean taking care of what Rupa Goswami mentions? Thank you.
Well, you might have found a loophole. To some degree, I think it's literally, this is a standard of dividing up. Rupa Goswami divided up his income when he left his household life and gave half to the Brahmins and the Vaishnavas to spread Krishna consciousness, 25%. He kept, and the other 25%... went to his family, and that 25% he kept was for emergencies, which actually he used to get Sanatan Goswami out of jail later. And so that's one way of looking at it, that, you know, when you retire, you liquidate everything and split it up. But Prabhupada didn't say it like that, actually. He asked his householders to literally take, you know, what they were earning and give 50% of that. And there's been endless speculation since that, you know, Prabhupada gave those orders early on. But I talked to Dayananda Prabhu, and he said, no, Prabhupada was very literal about it. And you can slice it and dice it any way you want. But I think Prabhupada, you know, actually intended that householders, you know, cut their income in half and give it. That's, as I said, been up for endless kind of speculation and ways that devotees utilize their income in a way that they can still, you know, maintain a household, because these days it may not be so easy to do that.
And that still is 50% maintain of the income to the temple, is that right, Prabhu?
Yeah, for spreading Krishna consciousness and things like that. It may be something that's unattainable for some, that,
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you so
You're
much.
You're welcome. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, this is Bhakti and Kara.
Hare Krishna, Bhakti and Kara.
I have a question about the prayers to be offered.
Uh-oh. Something just clicked off. It didn't sound good. Shraddha, are you still there? Kara, you just clicked out for a second.
Yeah, she's still out. Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay. I would like to ask a question about prayers offered before chanting japa.
Yes.
One should be very humble and meek to offer one's desires and chant prayers composed in glorification of the holy name. What are some of the prayers? You list two here that I don't. Could you translate
them? Yeah, sure. There's those two prayers that he mentions. One of them we can send you. Shraddha can send that to you. Those are actually in the morning prayers that we do on Saturdays sometimes. That's one of them's from the Nam Ashtakam and of Rupa Goswami, those beautiful prayers we sing about the holy name. And the other prayer that's there, what is it? I'm not looking at the page right now. How does it start, Mukharavind? Or, let's see.
31, Maharaj, 31. 31 verse of this chapter. Nate vidu swartha gati vishnu.
No, the one's about the holy name, right?
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
So go ahead, Kara, how does it go? I didn't,
something happened and I couldn't hear any of that. I'm sorry.
You didn't miss much.
I guess I'm wondering, thinking back on the series on prayer, the lectures on prayer that we had recently, are these the types of prayers that we can make on our own? If we don't
you
have...
can make prayers on your own. It's
yes.
A nice thing to do. And there's also prayers that are standard prayers by pure devotees. And you can you can emulate those as well.
And you said you said that someone would send those to me. That would be great.
Yeah,
send
we'll do that. Prayer.
Okay. Thank
I'm just
you.
Looking. I want to find back to the page. I want to see what it was in my mind, and then it went out.
254. Maharaj, 254. Second paragraph. Third paragraph.
254?
Yeah. I mukta kuler upashyamanam.
And there was one more, right?
And nivritta tarsar upagiyamana.
Oh, okay. That's the one. Nivritta tarsar upagiyamana. That's from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Okay.
Actually, I think it's the first verse, isn't it? Anyway, it's right near the beginning of the 10th canto. But we can send those to you, no problem.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, maybe we'll take one or two more.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, at this time we don't have anybody in the queue.
Okay, so thank you very, very much, everybody, staying up until 12:30 at night on the East Coast. And and everyone who's joined us from across the country? Yes?
Yes. Yes, Maharaj.
And can everyone please say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Gaur Premanande Hare Hare Bol. We'll see you soon. And the announcement will come out tomorrow when that is. Thank you. Hare Krishna.